Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk throughout the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Many of you will doubtless bear testimony to how you've been helped by the Psalms. I know Psalms are a particular favourite of Myrtle. Well, we could say there's a psalm for all seasons. Life has its ups and downs, doesn't it? Its highs and lows, its sunshine and its shadow, its good times and its bad times. But there's a psalm for every season of life. Through all the changing scenes of life, to quote another metrical psalm, in trouble and in joy, there's a suitable psalm for the specific scene of life you may be in now. We might be tempted to ask, does God really know what I'm going through right now and how I'm feeling? Well, he not only knows what you're going through now, but he's given you God-breathed words to help you speak back to him how you are feeling now. Athanasius, a well-known, outstanding church leader and champion of Trinitarian orthodoxy in the early history of the Christian church, in the 4th century, he reportedly declared this, I quote, that the Psalms have a unique place in the Bible because most of the scripture speaks to us while the Psalms speak for us. Someone else has said this, there's a psalm for every sigh of the soul. You'll never go through anything in life in which the root emotion is not found in one or more of the psalms. Thus, the psalms put into expression that which is looking for expression in your heart. So, you're feeling down in the dumps? Then join the author of Psalm 130 in the pit, as he says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Or are you feeling on top of the world? Then cry out with the author of Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Even our Lord on the cross, in the hours of darkness, not only darkened the land, but chilled his soul, found the Psalms helped him articulate his deepest agony. When he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. And God, by means of inspiring authors to write Psalms, is so gracious that he even helps us put into words, attitudes, and feelings we might be hesitant to own up to even a sense of abandonment by God. Even God gives us words to say at that time. Psalm 10 verse 1, for example. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Or Psalm 13 and verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? God puts that kind of sentiment for you to say back to God. What a gracious God he is. Now, last week, we were looking at one of the songs of ascents, Psalm 123. Tonight, I'd invite you to turn with me to what is perhaps the best known psalm of all. And by now, you'll guess what that is. You've heard it read. We've sung it. By way of illustration of how well known this psalm is, you may know that the Bible Society had a Psalm 23 garden at the Chelsea Flower Show that happened later than usual in the year, this year. give you another amusing example of how well-known this psalm is. Some of you may know I once pastored a small church in Myrtle's hometown, Staines. I happened to live opposite an undertaker, actually, and once he cottoned on to who I was, he'd often refer non-Anglican funerals my way. One was for the landlord of a local pub in Staines. I would not name it because it's going online. Myrtle will know of it. She doesn't know it in the sense that she frequents it, as far as I'm aware. When I visited the widow, I happened to remark that I noticed that, just to get a point of contact, anything I could say, that she had requested the Lord is my shepherd for the funeral service. And I asked her then if there was any special reason for her doing so. I fondly hoped, as I say, that this might mean I could find something positive to speak about our late husband's spiritual state. Well, what the good lady said by way of reply was along the lines of, well, on a Sunday afternoon, after closing time, when he was washing up the glasses, he'd often whistle the tune to the Lord's My Shepherd. I suppose that was a bit of an improvement on what my then colleague at Staines Congregational Church, Stan Short, once told me. He once asked the widow what he might say about her late husband at his funeral, and she paused and, after thinking a bit, said, well, he could hold his beer well. Well, getting back to the Lord's My Shepherd, the Lord as shepherd is an image used right through the Bible from Genesis 48, verse 15 to Revelation 7, verse 17. Long before David spoke about the Lord being his shepherd, Jacob in Genesis 48, verse 15, spoke of the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully. The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. That truth was reflecting our opening hymn, wasn't it? O God of Bethel, by whose hand Jacob saw God as his shepherd. And at the other end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, we read of how the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Actually, in Psalm 23, David does not just liken the Lord to a good shepherd. He certainly does so in verses 1 to 4, but in verses 5 to 6, the picture changes to that of a loyal host. I say loyal host because in those eastern lands, giving hospitality meant pledging loyalty to and protection of your guests while you were hosting them. Now, David, of course, would have had first-hand experience of being both a shepherd and a host. Much of his time as a boy and youth was spent taking care of his father's sheep. And later as king, he would have hosted guests. However, in this psalm, David is not the shepherd, but the sheep. And he's not the host, but the guest. The Lord is his good shepherd, and the Lord is his loyal host. So let's, with the help of this blended imagery of good shepherd and loyal host, see how the Lord Jesus is our pioneer who leads us, our provider who feeds us, and our protector who watches over us and takes heed to us. And because it's the Lord Jesus who is our pioneer, our provider, and our protector, we can be confident that he is our safe pioneer, our sure provider, and our sovereign protector. First of all, then, let's see from this psalm how the Lord is how he can be your safe pioneer. Now, it's a well-known fact, isn't it, that the Eastern Shepherd leads and does not drive his sheep. And will often, though, as we will see, not all the time, be in front of them as their pioneer going ahead. So we see in verses 2 to 3 of Psalm 23, he leads me along the quiet waters. And so too it is with our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who himself says in John chapter 10, verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, and because they know his voice. A guy was once pointing out this fact to tourists in Israel. They were on a coach party he was leading. He was pointing out the contrast between Eastern shepherds who lead their flocks and Western shepherds who tend to drive their flocks. However, during the coach trip, one eagle-eyed tourist spotted a man in the distance driving a small flock of sheep with a rather menacing stick. So was the guide mistaken? Immediately the guide stopped the coach where they were, rushed across the fields, was seen in animated conversation with the man with the stick and the sheep. A few minutes later, he returned, his face showing a broad smile, and he was able to announce with his beaming face, "I've just spoken to the man. Ladies and gentlemen, he is not the shepherd. He is, in fact, the butcher taking the sheep to the abattoir." But having said he leads the flock, when it comes to the really testing times in life, our good shepherd does not simply go before us. Look at what it says in verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley, or the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He's now beside us. Notice also the change of personal pronouns. Up until now, David referred to the Lord as he. From verse 4, he switches from he to you. It becomes more personal and relational. In dark times, in the darkest valley indeed, says the psalmist, not least the valley of the shadow of death, even in those dark times when, as Isaiah puts it, the child of light may walk in darkness and have no light, when we are not able to trace the good shepherd's hand, we know we can still trust the good shepherd's heart, because he's near us when he may seem most far away. That can be a real source of comfort to us, can't it? When we're going through difficult and testing life experiences, if we can find faith, if we've got the faith to grasp it, we pray that believers in Afghanistan and North Korea and elsewhere may be proving that right now. Some of you, I know, are going through testing times. We all are. Someone said, "Be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a battle." Some of you, I know, are going through testing times. In any case, all of us, to a greater extent, face challenges, don't we? But the Lord is with us even, and indeed especially draws near, might we say, in those testing times. Even when we may not recognize him at first. Think of those disciples on the storm-tossed lake. To add to their fears, think they can see a ghost coming towards them, walking on the water. How reassuring, though, it must have been to them to hear the Lord Jesus cry out in the midst of that darkness, out of the midst of that storm, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And so here in verse 4, he would say to you, when you're in the darkest valley, "You may not see me, but I can see you, and I'm nearer than you could possibly imagine to you." We can so easily be tempted, of course, can't we, to think the Lord has deserted us, or we may even be tempted to think he's against us. But you all know, I'm sure, the story of the footsteps on the sand. But in case not, let me repeat it. It bears repeating. It goes like this. "One night, I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footsteps in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of life, especially at the lowest, the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said, once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome time of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever, during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Let's remember then that although the valley may be so dark that we cannot see, just because we cannot see anything, that doesn't mean to say there's nobody there. Just as the sun still shines, even though the storm clouds may at times blot it from our vision, so the Lord is still there for us, even in the storms of life. Listen to these words of Isaiah. "But now, what is it? This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." I've heard it said that goodness and love, who will follow me all the days of my life, in verse 6, are the two sheepdogs who follow you. But goodness and love are, of course, personifications of two of the Lord's own divine attributes. So it's actually the Lord himself who is following us, who is pursuing us all the days of our lives. He's behind us, as well as being with us and going before us. Indeed, you could sum up this entire psalm in a way in terms of words reminiscent of lines from the well-known hymn, St. Patrick's, well, it's not so well-known to some necessarily, it's a hymn known as St. Patrick's Breastplate. It's in verses 2 to 3. "I have Christ before me, he leads me." In verse 4, "In the darkest valley, I have Christ with me." And verse 6 tells me that with goodness and mercy, I have Christ behind me. Actually, that St. Patrick's Breastplate hymn appears in the Praise Hymn Book, 842. In a slightly different version from what I'm getting, just one of the verses, a very long poem. But one verse goes like this, and I think you'll see what I mean, that it came to mind as I thought of this psalm. "Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger." So all the way my Saviour leads me, I can be confident that he'll only lead me in the right way. Those paths of righteousness that will lead eventually to our Father's house. And he won't divert me into some dangerous bypath meadow. That's only if I willfully go that way. Fields in Bible lands, of course, were rarely enclosed, were they? And to avoid having to pay for loss of crops caused by stray sheep, the shepherd would have to guide his sheep along the right path, verse 3, not into forbidden grazing areas. So today, our good shepherd will not guide us contrary to the paths he clearly marks out for us in his word. He's our safe pioneer and guide through all the changing scenes of life. I know that in this country, and no doubt in other lands, shepherds do use sheepdogs, don't they, to help get the sheep to go where the shepherd wants them to go. But to achieve that, the shepherd must train those dogs to carry out his instructions very precisely and to the letter. I suppose you could say that pastors and elders are like the good shepherd's sheepdogs, who have to look to their master for his precise directions, so that they, under him, can lead the sheep in a right path. So those pastors, those under-shepherds, need to make sure they're following the Good Shepherd's instructions correctly, so that we'll be given the right directions to God's flock. But I must press on. So then, first of all, our Good Shepherd, the Lord, is our safe provider who leads God's flock. And then secondly, the Lord is our sure provider. At all seasons, the shepherd must provide food and water for his sheep. And so he'll lead them in search of suitable pasture and quiet waters. Sheep are apparently afraid, they get a bit fearful of swiftly moving currents. And so it is with the Lord. He's our sure provider for we, his people. So too, he's a magnanimous host, picking up that other image in the end of the psalm. He prepares a feast of good things for them, verse 5. And the result will be, in the words of verse 1, they will not be in want. And that sure provision applies, it thinks, to what we might call things temporal and spiritual. Some years ago, you may remember this or not, I did a children's talk. I think now it's a bit too obscure for children's talk. I had a sheet of paper, had a big word, things, on it. Ruth got me to throw all these out. Nowadays we do PowerPoint, but I think it's a novelty sometimes to have flannel graph. It must be quite a novelty. So it's, I don't. And also, you don't have to rely upon, you can rely on the solar energy in the daytime. You don't need a special powering. Anyway, I have this word things, and the letter T I did in in green, and letter S in blue. That was because T was supposed to stand for things temporal, things of time, material things like food and clothing and water, which I need to take a sip of now. Things temporal. And blue stood for things spiritual. The blue of heaven, if you like. The spiritual blessings that God gives us. And I made the point that God provides us with both things, both temporal and spiritual. A bit naff, I suppose, really, as a children's talk. When it came to things temporal, I quoted things temporal, I quoted Matthew 6:32, where after highlighting the needless fears God's people have for temporal things, like, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Jesus says, the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. With regards to things spiritual, I quoted 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And I went on to quote another verse that I said we should reflect on if ever we're tempted to doubt God's sure provision. Indeed, his generosity, whether in things temporal or whether in things spiritual. And it's the verse I would commend to you if you ever doubt God's willingness to provide for your needs, whether in things temporal or spiritual. And the verse is Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And if you doubt the Lord is your sure provider, consider Calvary. Think again. I preached on Romans 8:32 here some years ago with the sermon title, Our Sure Provider, which I said that Paul is using a method of logic known as an argument from the major to the minor. If God's already given you the costliest gift he could possibly give, he's already spared not his own son for you, how much more can we trust him to give us those relatively less, even though still costly gifts that we need, be they things temporal or be they things eternal and spiritual? If I've given you a Rolls Royce for Christmas or your birthday, don't worry, I won't be able to, don't have the wherewithal. Do you think I'd be too mean to pay for the petrol, providing I could get it? Or hybrid fuel, or whatever it would be, to get it delivered to you and get you to pay for the fuel instead? And he's at least one thing more as well, according to Psalm 23, than besides being our safe pioneer, is our good shepherd, or our sure and our sure provider. Third thing I want to highlight from this psalm about the Lord as our shepherd is this, that the Lord is our sovereign protector. And the sheep can take comfort in that. That is, when they have a shepherd who, just like the author of this psalm, will not only guide the sheep and give them what they need, but will also guard the sheep with his very life. You'll recall how David himself will risk his very life for his sheep, even if it meant going after lions and bears, as he told Saul, King Saul. We know that our good shepherd gave his life for his sheep, didn't he? To rescue them from perishing. And still today, he remains our sovereign protector. Unseen, yet forever at hand. The shepherd uses his rod to protect his sheep from marauding animals. He also uses it to inspect his sheep, causing them individually to pass under the rod, as it says in Leviticus 27, verse 32, to make sure they're all there and that they're all right. With his staff, he will not only protect the sheep from external enemies, but correct them, so stopping them from being their own enemies. We can be our own enemies, can't we, sometimes? In life's most testing experiences, Christ's sheep need fear no evil, as the psalmist says in verse 4. After all, has not their good shepherd already given his life to save them from their greatest enemies, sin, death, the devil, and hell? It is not only the good shepherd. It's not as the good shepherd that the Lord is our sovereign protector. As a king, as well as a host, David had the full resources, didn't he? The full resources of state to ensure his guests' protection. And how much more power has the King of Kings and Lord of this entire universe to ensure our protection as our kingly, loyal hosts, as we see him pictured here in verse 5 of our psalm? We may feel safe even when under threat from my enemies, our enemies. And make sure Christians do have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. In the East, when a host receives a guest at his table, he, by doing so, commits himself to defend that guest at whatever cost to himself. An American missionary in the East once received from his host a piece of mutton with the words, "By this act, I have pledged you every drop of my blood. So, let's rejoice together in the fact that, in the words of the hymn we'll be singing shortly, we have a sovereign protector, unseen yet forever at hand, who is both leading and guiding his sheep. But not only as our guardian, but as our guide, as our sure, safe pioneer, and as our sure provider, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, so that indeed we shall not be in want." I've just quoted our closing hymn. Let's now sing it together, shall we? If you're using a hymn book anywhere here or online, it's number 774.